Well, I want to greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to see all of you here. I've been blessed this morning already just considering and listening to the singing and the sharing, and I don't know, my heart is very full this morning. I faced a lot of busyness this week and some challenges in preparing, but God is faithful, and I just wanted to especially express my appreciation to all of those of you that prayed for me. I appreciate that. We look to the Lord this morning. Could we all just kneel together and seek the Lord before we go into the message? Oh God, our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you this morning, and thank you for this gathering, for each of the brothers and sisters that are here, and Lord, for just the blessing of hearing the testimonies, the work that you've done in hearts and lives and are continuing to do, and Lord, also for just the reminder of being able to give our lives into your hands, and that makes all the difference in our lives of that it matters whose hands it's in. And Lord, we do just surrender our lives into your hands this morning. And just me especially, Lord, I give myself to you. And I just pray that you would help me to be an empty vessel that you can fill. Lord, I desire to break the word to your people here and pray that you would take these few loaves and fishes that you've given to me and multiply them. Minister to our hearts, Lord. Go beyond even the things that I say and minister to our hearts just the specific needs that we have. And Lord, help us. It's all of our desire to continue to grow, to walk in your ways, to be more like you each day. And Lord, that those living around us would see a testimony and a fragrance of your spirit in our lives and just in the things that we do and say. So we just commit this time into your hands, Lord. We look to you and just ask that you would be with us here. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you thinking about? It's the title this morning. There was different things that went through my mind and considering what to share. And at one point through the week when I was preparing, I was like, oh, well, you know what? It is Father's Day today. I could share something about that, but seemed like the Lord continued to press this on my heart, and so by His grace, we'll share about that this morning. Is there anybody here this morning that doesn't think? You see your hand if you don't think this morning? So this is something that affects us. And something else that I was considering, what if, you know, we, in our age today, we have these moving signs and they advertise to us and whatever all else they use them for. But so what if we all had a screen somewhere visible to everyone and all of our thoughts would be running across that screen? Stop and think about that a little bit. Everybody could see exactly what you're thinking about. That was some of what brought the burden to my heart. It's like, you know, our thoughts, in a large way, most people don't see. But do you know who does? God sees them. He doesn't need a digital screen either. He can see them. He knows what we're thinking about. So I'd just like to share some thoughts this morning, maybe bring some awareness to us, just the importance of our thoughts and the things that we think about and how it affects our lives in ways that sometimes I think we don't even realize. I know I felt extremely challenged in these things, and we'll look at some examples here in Scripture of people that had thoughts and what they did with them and the results that they got. So just a few things here as an introduction. Our mind, how do you think of your mind? When you think of your mind, what do you think of? And maybe something comes to your mind. Just give me some thoughts. When you think of your mind, how is it to you? And it could go various ways, but... an amazing thing that God created. That's right. Our mind. What do you think of? Sometimes it's embarrassing what goes through our minds. It is. It really is. Yeah.
There's a clear distinction between the mind and the brain.
Mm-hmm. There's a clear distinction between the mind and the brain. And I think you're specifically relating to our mind as the part of what controls us and affects how we react and think, where our brain maybe more tends to just control our bodies in that sense. And some of that just happens automatically for us. But our mind, we actually have control over our mind. Something that I think about is it's a battlefield. If you stop and think about it, especially us, those of us that we desire to walk a Christian life, and we desire to serve the Lord, and our mind is a battlefield. There's two opposing forces that are trying to gain control of our mind. And so I'd like to just share about some of those things this morning. There's God and there's His Word that appeals to our God awareness and our longing to please a spiritual being. That God has put within every one of us a desire and a longing to please a spiritual being, which ultimately is supposed to be Him. But people will try all kinds of things to fill that. And then there's Satan and his evil cohorts. I appreciate what Brother Elson was saying about the sable pinions, those black wings, those evil thoughts. That appeals to our flesh and the things that feels good to us. And He knows very well how to bring those things to us that work against God and His ways. And we can't think about both things at once. Stop and consider that. But Satan would like to make us believe that we can. He comes, the Word says, as an angel of light. And He brings these things to us, but they don't mix. It's like trying to mix oil and water. And I have a little illustration here this morning that I'd like to use, just hopefully you can, just to give you a little bit of a visual of, if you think about oil and water. And so I have here in the bottom, we have some clear, pure water. When I put it in here this morning, I wouldn't have been scared to drink it. It's good water. It's clear and pure. You know, the Word is like, and God is like the water of life. You know, it's likened to that. And on top here, we have some black stuff. It's oil. It's used motor oil. It's dirty. It's greasy. If you get it on you, it could make some stains, especially on your clothes. But now how about we're gonna mix this. Oh. Oh my. Now you can't see it, but there's still an oil line up here. But the water down below is all black and dirty. And there I can see there's water in the bottom. All that happens when we try to mix those two things is the pure water of God's Word just gets muddied and dirty. and the oil still comes right back up to the top. That's just how it works. But you can't mix the two. And if we let that set there a while, you'll probably be able to more distinctly see the line, but they don't mix. They just don't mix. So, I know, and I realize that we need to think about our daily lives and the things that we're doing when we work and those things. But where's our God consciousness in all of that? Where's our awareness of God and allowing God to direct us in our lives? And something that I'm still learning, but I found it to be a blessing, is as I allow that awareness of God to be in my life, as I'm going throughout the day, there's a lot of times there's trouble that you can avoid just by being sensitive to God and to His Spirit and just allowing Him to direct us in that, just in simple little ways. If we include that, you know, in our daily lives, I think we'll find that there's many little ways that God answers prayers for us and is strengthening to our faith, just as we allow the Lord to help us and we run into difficulties and the Lord, you know, I need your help here. How can we work through this? And we can see how God answers in those ways. And as we're connected with the Lord throughout the day, it affects the responses that we have to those situations. We don't need to get all worked up. We don't need to get all upset. You know, there's my work in delivering to customers, and sometimes things don't always go the greatest, and it's just, it's always, it's sad in a way, it's very sad to me to hear the words that come out of people's mouth, but I can almost predict what the words will be when things go wrong, and it's a challenge for me, you know, to respond rightly in a way that can be a good example in those things. But that is my desire. So, for our first example here, let's go to 2 Chronicles. We'll be doing a fair amount of reading here this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll be looking here at the life of Asa. We'll start reading here in verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So he had 580,000 fighting men here. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000, that's 1,000,000 people, and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. They smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So here we see that Asa, he found himself in a very difficult situation. You know, he has 580,000 men, but there's a million coming against him. It's almost twice as many. And there's 300 chariots yet, too. And so, you know, he goes out to fight. He had just come through 10 years of rest and peace, and they were building and all those things and seeking after the Lord. And so he goes out to fight them, but as he goes out, he's crying to the Lord for help. It's like, Lord, would you come help us? You know, I know it's nothing with you to save with many or with few, and so we need your help. You know, and we're relying on you. Seems like his thoughts and his heart were turned to the Lord, and he realized where his help was, and he recognized it. Now turn over with me two chapters, to chapter 16, and let's see what happens two chapters later. And I'm not sure, I didn't look to see how many years were in between here, but I'm not sure. It doesn't really give a clear indication, but I don't really see. Okay, well, actually, maybe we can figure it out here if we look in the beginning. If there was 10 years, so, and it looks here like it was in the 36th year of his reign, so maybe it was 26 years later. 26 years, is that right? 10, yeah, 26 years later, he finds himself in another situation where the king of Israel comes up, and let's just start reading here in verse 1. It says, in the 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah and carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And then it says how that he got a disease in his feet. 3 years later, he got a disease. And his disease, it says in verse 12, was exceeding, he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And then he died. But what happened? What happened to him that 26 years later, he, in a much lesser situation, he was not nearly as, I mean, the king of Israel wasn't even coming to fight against him. He was just building this city so that people don't go back and forth between Jerusalem and, or wherever it was. So that nobody's coming in to Asa, king of Judah. He didn't want people going back and forth. And we'll read some more. Should maybe switch this around, but we'll read then some about what happened with King Jeroboam. And when the kingdom was divided and there was always that friction and that controversy between them. But anyway, so here he has this problem with the king of Israel coming up and trying to keep people from going back and forth. And so instead of just asking the Lord what he should do about this thing, he goes and takes the treasures out of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and he sends all these things over to Syria. The king of Syria is an enemy, and he says, hey, go up to Israel and fight against him and distract him, and then, you know, so that he goes away from me. And so that's what happens. And while he's distracted in a way, he goes up and takes all this building material and builds his own two cities with it. And then the prophet comes and says, because you didn't rely on the Lord and you were relying on your own strength, he says, don't you remember what happened 26 years ago when you had the million people come against you and you asked the Lord to help you and how he just delivered you? What, you know, and he's like, so what happened? You know, the prophet is trying to bring to his memory, you know, these things and saying, hey, look, this isn't right. But instead of even just then humbling himself, he gets upset. He gets angry with the Syrian. He throws him in prison and he's oppressing the people. And what happened to him? Somewhere his thoughts changed. The things that he was thinking about, somewhere they changed. And it doesn't really give us all of that, you know, where that all might may have been. But and when he had become king, he had put away the idols and put away a lot of those things, and he had turned his heart to seeking the Lord, along with the people of Judah. And so somewhere he lost out. And I think it started in his thoughts. Somehow, maybe in that time of peace, he started getting lifted up, you know, seeing the things that he had been able to accomplish. And I don't know what all it was, but something happened. His attitude changed. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll look here at the story of Jeroboam. And I found this interesting. I thought of this as I was studying for it, and then I looked here, and the word, well, we'll just start reading here. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, so he was thinking about this. He said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. So right here we see that he went in direct violation of what God had clearly commanded. Instead of seeking God's counsel, if we read a little earlier, right after in this same chapter, right after that the ten tribes had decided to pull away from King Rehoboam, and King Rehoboam sent Adoram to get the tribute, and the people just stoned him, they killed him. And then Rehoboam goes to fight against them and bring them back, and the Lord sent a prophet and said, no, you shouldn't do that, because this thing is from me. You know, I'm separating these people, and you're not going to prosper if you do that. And they listened, and they went home. I don't know, did Jeroboam not consider that, or what was going on? But it very clearly says here that he said in his heart, so he got to thinking about this thing. He's like, okay, so these people are going to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and because that's where the temple is, and they're going to turn their hearts back to this king of Judah, to Rehoboam. He says, I don't want that to happen, so we're going to take, and we're going to make our own place here for them to worship. And he tells them that, you know, it's too much for you to go all the way up to Jerusalem to worship, which is what they had all been doing. But so he mixes this thing. And he mixed that thing for the people. And then what does it say here? It says that it became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So he very clearly disobeyed God's commands here. Exodus 20, verses 2 to 6 says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So we can continue reading here in 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll see what happened to Jeroboam because of this thing. It says here in 1 Kings 13:34, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. And it wasn't real long later. Keep going on down to chapter 14. Start reading in verse 1. It says, at that time Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. And thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods, and molten images, to provoke me to anger, and hath cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou, therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him, and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. So God had very direct consequences here, and all this started, you remember, because Jeroboam said in his heart. He had a thought that he didn't deal with. He didn't allow God to show him what to do with it. He chose to go his own way, to create his own idea of how to fix this problem. And look at the destruction. The entire nation of Israel from that point on went downhill. And that you'll find it repeatedly when you read it in the Kings and in Chronicles. When it talks about the kings of Israel, it says, and walked in the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. And you just find that phrase repeated over and over throughout almost the entire history of the nation of Israel. One thought, and it had devastating consequences for multitudes of people for many, many years to come. Are our thoughts important? Just a few things that I was thinking about sitting here this morning. My mind went to what Jesus said about our thoughts and why they're so important. In Matthew 5, Jesus taught us, he said that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so if he's looking at a woman, it would be kind of foolish to assume that there's no thoughts going with that. So what's going through his mind? He also said that if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of hellfire. Actually, I think that's if you say thou fool. But if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the council. He says, you know, the law used to say if you kill someone, you're in trouble. Well, no, he's saying if you hate your brother, it's just as bad as if you went and killed him. So what are our thoughts? What are we thinking about? What do we allow in our mind? We do have control over our thoughts, as I said earlier. And we'll look at some scripture about how to control those things here in a little bit. Just another example here yet, and this maybe isn't quite so much on the negative side, but let's look at Naaman in 2 Kings 5. And we'll see how close it was that Naaman didn't get healed. Chapter 5 and verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, king of the host of the king of Assyria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought. And there was his problem. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And then he goes back to the man of God, and he made his testimony and confession that there is a God in Israel. But look at how close, because one thought of how he thought it should be, that he completely missed being healed. If it hadn't been for some of his servants that were there and were listening, and they were like, well, that sounds reasonable. And they come to him, and they're like, well, you know, if he would have asked you to do some big thing, you probably would have done it, right? You know, so what about just this little thing? Like, why don't we go try? But because he came and he thought, he knew, you know, surely he's going to come out and he's going to call on God and he's going to strike his hand over the place and he's going to recover the leper. Some dramatic thing. How many times is it like that for us? You know, we have a need and we ask God about it and we have sort of this thing in our mind about how we think God should answer it. And then when he chooses it in a different way, we could almost completely miss what he had for us. So, I guess to me the challenge is, you know, when we ask God for something, let's have an open heart. And I trust that we all do. I've been blessed with that here. I think we do. But can I just remind us that let's have an open heart to the Lord. Even in the little things of our lives, maybe he's choosing not to answer it the way that we thought he should. And yeah, it seems like he was insulted and enraged that it could be so simple and it was dirty and, you know, these rivers are muddy and terrible and, you know, I can go home and find a much cleaner river to wash in if it's this washing thing. But it was his obedience to God that was necessary. All right. Just another verse here about why our thoughts are important. Proverbs chapter 23. Just get a verse here and then we'll continue on. Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 6 and 7 says, Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And so, to me here it says that the reason our thoughts are so important is because what we're thinking about is who we really are. Jesus said that out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, etc., etc. And so, there's this saying, I don't know if I can pull it all together, but it's thoughts become words, words become actions, actions become character, character becomes your destiny, I believe, if I have it right. I might be missing one, but it starts with our thoughts. Thoughts become words. Words become actions. Actions become character. And your character becomes your destiny. So that's a serious thing. You know, just and something that came, that was brought to my attention here a while back that I hadn't thought of before is in the thing of when we're tempted, it comes as a thought. And so if we can be open with each other when we have thoughts, and before we fall into the sin, that's where we'll find the most victory, is when we're willing to be open and honest about our thoughts. So let's go and look a little bit here. We could look at David too, King David. He said much about how he thought about God. We'll just look at that a little bit here. One day he was sitting in his house, and he was thinking about God. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, a thought came to him to build a house for God. Now let's just look a little bit at what he says here. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains.' Then Nathan said unto David, 'Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee.' And it came to pass that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus say thou unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore.'" And then David goes on and he has a response to the Lord too, you know, just of how he wasn't even expecting this from God. But he was sitting in his house and he had this thought. He's like, well, here I'm living in this nice house, and a house of cedar, and have all my wants and needs supplied, and God is still dwelling out there in a tent. And he's like, I'm going to build God a house to live in. And, you know, the prophet's there, and he's like, yeah, that sounds good, go ahead. And then later God, that night, God comes to him and tells him these things. God's like, well, I wasn't asking for this, but because you thought to do this for me, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to establish your throne forever. And we can read later I have a verse here in 2 Chronicles 21 talking about a number of generations later about one of David's descendants. It says here, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give him a light to him and to his sons forever." And so here we have a man that had a thought about how he could do something for God and building God a house. And you could liken that to us as fathers in our families. There's more things I'm sure that you could liken that to as well, but David purposed in his heart to build God a house. And how is that in our hearts? There was a thought in his mind that I want to build God a house. And God blessed him for that. And even when his sons were walking, or grandsons, great-grandsons, generations later, were walking against God's ways, God was still remembering his promise to them. And you, as you read, you know, through the kings and through the history of the nation of Judah, there were different ones of the kings that would bring repentance and would seek after God, and God always honored that. And we know eventually they were destroyed and taken away. But all because of one thought that one man had one day. And David, over and over, he said things like, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It's what he's thinking about all day long. That was a challenge to me. Can I say that? Can you say that? Is that where we're at? God help us. Here's another one. It says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." So he was thinking about how's his life and how does it line up with God's word. And oh, here's a change that I need to make. And so he made a change. Here's another one. It says, "I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." He's thinking about all the things that God has done, and he's talking about it to other people. And what we think about will come out of our mouth many times. Okay. And yet there were several times, you know, when David did also fall into sin. So just because he was thinking about God, there were also times that he fell into sin. So just because you always think about God doesn't mean that we won't fall into sin at times. But what was David's heart in those times? He always turned his heart again to seeking the Lord. Okay, so thinking about what we can do with our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I'll just give you another little visual here of something that I thought of when I was thinking about bringing into captivity. Say here that this is a thought. And so here comes a thought. And how will I bring that thing into captivity? You know, and so here he comes, and I got him captive. And now I'm going to look him over. And are you a good thought? Is that a good thing for me to be thinking about? And if it is, we can let him back out. And we'll allow him to have to grow in my life. But if not, we can dispose of that thing and get rid of it. You know, often we use this for animals, and for us, we have some critters that enjoy our garden, and well, we would like to eat the things from our garden too. And so, but if we do catch something, you know, I've already caught a cat in here. Well, that's not so much a threat to the garden, so I can release it again. But taking our thoughts captive, do we learn how to do that? Taking them captive. Mentions here, it says, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I think about anything, any thought that comes to our mind that is exalting itself against what we know of God and of His ways, and that would hinder us from those things. And we take it captive and we get rid of it. Bringing into captivity gives me the idea of something that doesn't just have free reign. This thing's not just out here floating around and doing whatever it wants to, but it's captive. You know, he's in there. It has to prove itself that it isn't exalting itself against the knowledge of God before I allow it into my life. So what should we be thinking about? What should we be thinking about? I think of Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." I find that's just a really good filter to put our thoughts through. If you're trying to decide, you know, so how is this thought? You know, you're endeavoring to take your thought captive and just run it through here. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? That takes care of a lot of things. Is it of good report? And then if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's another, just a verse that I found that's just a fruit of, well, actually, before I do that, let me read you another one here about David's attitude and heart toward his thoughts. It says here in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There's another place that it says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so, of ourselves, the things that want to come out of our heart and our thoughts are wicked. But can we open ourselves to God like David did here? And he says, search and go, you know, take your light, shine it around and look and find those wicked thoughts. And then lead me in the way everlasting. But just one verse here in closing, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So here we have a promise from God that as we stay our mind on him, as we keep our thoughts there, that he'll keep us in perfect peace. If you think about perfect peace, not just peace, but perfect peace. It's a promise for us. So I have not arrived. I'm still working on these things, and I trust it can be an encouragement to all of you. And God help us have our minds stayed on him. So Lord bless you.